Repeat after me. Say Chag,
Pesach,
Sameach. Happy Passover, everyone. I'm so excited to be here with all of you guys. We have been preparing for this for some time now. You know, when you finally get to the day of the big event, there's something about it. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Abba, we come before you, we praise you, and we worship you. We thank you for bringing us to a night like this, oh God. Father, we ask that you would show us each something. Talk to us, oh God. Touch us, Lord. We pray, Father, that we are kavanah, the condition of our hearts. We turn to you tonight, and we ask you to, when we leave here, that we would be different, that we would be closer to you, oh God. We thank you, Lord. I thank you for everyone who's here who has decided to come out. Some have come great distances with a lot of effort and a lot of tribulation just to get here tonight. But we thank you, Father, because whenever we do your will, we do the mitzvot. It's always worth it, oh God. So we thank you for that. We invite you into our presence. And we thank you for everything you're doing. We thank you for everything you are. In the mighty name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. All right. As I was finishing preparing today, I couldn't get past some questions that we've been getting. And I said, I'm going to take our Passover Seder has gone from 39 pages last year to 50 tonight. Rabbi Shapiro's is 143, and they're doing the whole Seder tonight. But there's some things we're not going to get to all of it, but there's a few things I want to get to. So I sat down and listened to a teaching from Rabbi Bernstein that was one of the best teachings I've ever heard. So our introduction, instead of being like a minute, can you give me like 20 or 30 minutes? But I promise some of the other things I'm going to shorten down some because it's too good. So how many of you, this is your first Passover Seder? So we've got two, we've got three, we've got four, and the children, so I'm assuming six-ish. How many of you, you've been to at least one? Two, three, four, five. I know our dear friend here in the end, he's probably been to more than anyone. How long's it been? Yeah. So we welcome you, sir. Thank you for coming. And how many of you this is our third Seder. The first Seder we had here, we had 26 people. Last year we had our Seder at a church in Sanger. We had about 80-ish people showed up. Tonight we had about 46 people who are going RSVP'd, but some can't make it. But I want to ask you, how many of you were with us here in our first Seder 2 years ago? Who was here? So you look around and you can see those of us who were here. We've got a few people. I was looking at the pictures who weren't here. A few people who have gone and they passed on. This week we had a funeral to attend on Thursday. Yes, what's today? Monday. I'm losing track of days here. You know, it seems like it's Shabbat. So I'm thinking 2 days ago was Thursday, but it's not. And so as we were preparing for Passover last week, we were pulling out all of since we hadn't done it here in 2 years, we were pulling out all of our Passover plates. And we got to silverware and bowls. And I remember 2 years ago, it was one sister along with Diane who took the silverware home and washed it and wrapped it up in saran wrap. So we dedicate this Seder to the memory of Diane Hamill. May her memory be a blessing. And it just goes to show you that how quickly your life can pass by. We're a young congregation, and already we've had two women who from here who have come through at some point. They're gone. We have another one who I suspect. So why am I saying all of this? Because this is a special night. But it's only special if you decide to make it special. Amen? Amen? Amen. So before we get started, here's my introduction. Are you ready for it? We've had a lot of questions, and tonight I can't take a lot of questions for time's sake, or we'll be here till midnight, which we don't want to be. But I'm going to give you a good overview of Passover. Pesach is very important to Israel, to the Jewish people. But in a lot of ways, it's even more important to us as Messianic believers because of our connection to Yeshua. I want to take a little time to set everything in order in Seder so we have a good understanding why we're doing what we're doing. As I was at home yesterday printing the 50 pages for the Seder, the printer started acting up and doing things. Today, when I went to print this, the printer started acting up and doing things. And so that's why I'm using the computer for this, but I'll use the printout later on. But there's always something to overcome whenever you're stepping out into one of the holy days. Michael here came a long way with great difficulty to get here with flights and challenges. And if you look around here, we've got people from as far south as Kingsburg. We're in Coarse Gold. We've got Sanger. Three Rivers. Oh, see, there you go. Three Rivers, a long way. And everyone in between, a lot from Fresno and Clovis. But we've all gathered here for one reason, because why? God said. That's it. When you do the mitzvah, you're saying that I love God. You prove it by actually doing and showing up. So let's talk about this a little bit. For time's sake, again, I won't take any questions tonight because there's too much to go through. But there's a portion in the book of Matthew where we see this order of Passover, and we'll talk about that some. And you also see within the Passover Seder, we go back to the original Passover in Egypt. During Passover, there are instructions on things to commemorate in a particular order. But this is what I want to get to. The original Passover in Egypt was different than the Passover we have today. I want to talk about that a little bit. The biggest difference is that we're not going anywhere. Remember, the children of Israel, they were in a hurry to go. They were leaving Egypt. The Passover lamb, the Korban Pesach, it was eaten in a hurry as they prepared to leave. But today we do the exact opposite. We come together, we're not in a hurry. We get to come back, or stay here rather, and we get to lean back is what I want to say. We get to relax. We get to enjoy. If we were doing this at home, we'd have a lot of wine going on, but since we're not at home, we've got grape juice. Nothing to whine about? Right, exactly. That's exactly what I was thinking. And another big difference is that we don't have the Passover lamb to eat. And this is one of the biggest reasons why I want to bring this up. I want to talk about this tonight. And we don't smear blood on the doorpost since we don't have a lamb. The commemoration that was done at Sinai had steps, and I want to talk about some of those. 4 days before Pesach on the 10th of Nisan. And by the way, we're at the 14th of Nisan, and coming up in about an hour-ish, we'll enter into the 15th day of Nisan. The 15th day of Nisan, which is Passover. Yes, thank you. You know, you're being very helpful tonight. I have a mic right here if you want to. 4 days before the Passover, on the 10th of Nisan, a lamb is to be brought into the home, a yearling lamb. And you can imagine if you have children, that would be problematic. The lamb would become a pet. The lamb would be loved. They wouldn't want to kill the lamb, and neither would the parents. This shows an aspect of love we don't have otherwise. And it also puts everyone in a position to show, who do you love more? The lamb or the father who created the lamb and gave specific instructions regarding it? Growing up, we had chickens. I don't know if any of you grew up on a farm. We had chickens, and I remember eating a chicken or eating chickens that I watched grow up. I watched hatch from an egg, and I participated in dispatching it, preparing it for a meal, cooking it, and then eating it. So here is the lamb who's in the home. A cute little lamb. A cute little lamb like the lambs you see on the Serta mattress commercials. 4 days before Passover, it's in the house. Then comes the day of Pesach. On that day, on the 14th day of Nisan, each household would take the lamb down to the temple. It would be sacrificed, roasted, and given back to them. That period of time when the sacrifices are brought to the temple is specifically what is referred to as Pesach, that time of the day. The 14th day of Nisan in the afternoon. the children of Israel are required to eat a piece of lamb. Excuse me, the 15th day is when it's finally sacrificed. The children of Israel are required to eat a piece of that lamb. You couldn't be 100% vegan and fulfill the commandments God had given. Every household would bring a lamb, a very specific lamb that was taken, that was, you would get it from the Levitical priesthood who was out in their fields with their lambs. And this fulfilled one of the three events every year where the men of Israel had to go and show themselves before God in the temple. And it's very interesting because Jerusalem held roughly 70,000 people, but suddenly during this time and during Sukkot and during Shavuot, it would balloon up to about 3 million people. There was a wall around the city, and if you were in the wall or inside the wall, you were in Jerusalem. If you're outside the wall, you're not, you weren't. And the miracle of the temple was documented. No matter how many people came on Pesach or Sukkot or Shavuot, there was always somewhere within Jerusalem for everyone to sleep, which is an amazing thing. So your household may be 100 or 150 people or more, and everyone has to have a piece of that lamb. So what do? You separate that lamb from the rest of the food. You put that lamb aside. And again, this is the Korban Pesach, the Passover lamb. But there's an issue that arises. In Deuteronomy chapter 16:16 and Exodus 34:23, we see that three times a year men are called to appear before Adonai, and you don't show up to him empty-handed. You're required to bring an offering. And for the record, this doesn't mean give money to the rabbi. That's not, just so you don't think I'm heading that direction. What it is you bring an offering. Every man was to bring an offering. Women, because of child raising, taking care of the home, etc., were not required to do this. So we see that this time, a specific appointed time, and something specific to do are appointed to the men of Israel to do, not for women. Women can't just leave home to do these things. They've got children, they've got homes to keep, etc. But the men were expected, as a representative of the family, to show up and to keep the feast. The sages determined that this was required of all men and boys who knew what they were doing. Those, you can say, at the age of education. If you're too small to know what you were doing, you didn't have to bring in an offering. So we have 3 million people in Jerusalem. Roughly half of them were men. So 1.5 million offerings done between dawn in the morning until noon. And they all get done. That's another miracle we can talk about. So this one, this particular offering where every man brings the offering to the temple, is referred to as the Chagiga offering, or the offering of the Chag, of the holy day. And it can be roasted or stewed, it can be a lamb, it can be a goat. So if you have a household of 100 to 150 family members, each man with the lamb set aside for the Chagiga offering, you're looking at each family would have 50 to 75 lambs for the meal. That's a lot of food, isn't it? So the bulk of the meal on Pesach was the Korban Pesach. All the priests, they look forward to this day. This is the day that they all shine. This is the day that they've been working out for and jogging and getting into shape and building up their stamina, where they're saying, next, next, and the lambs are coming up as quickly as they can get them on the small altar, which is a miracle as well if you think about the numbers. But they had a ton of things to do. And then they go home too. They've got families waiting as well. They go home with their Chagiga lamb and their Passover lamb. And once the sun goes down, you enter into the 15th day of Nisan. the beginning of Pesach. So everyone gets together, has a Seder meal like we're doing, and by doing so, the commandment is filled. Or the commandment is fulfilled, and many of them are as we go through the night here. And the story of the Exodus is told and talked about. Exodus 12:26. It says, when your children ask you, you are to tell them the story. So the story is told, the meal is eaten. Pesach lamb, the one that was required for the family, is there, but it's set aside and not eaten just yet. But they have a lot of the Chagigah lamb to eat. Remember, each family, maybe 50, 75 lambs, depending on your size of your family. Again, with each man, it was their obligation to bring one. And this lamb is eaten with bitter herbs and matzah and karpas and dipped twice and eaten. It's eaten lying down or reclining, relaxed, because they were free. The original Passover, they were trying to hurry up and eat, and they had to get out of town. They saw the Romans and how everyone lived and how the free people lived. And they ate, and they relaxed, and they reclined, and they could drink and enjoy a joyous, sumptuous meal commemorating what the Father had done for them. So again, a family of 100, maybe you brought back 50 lambs from the temple. There was a lot of food. The meal is eaten. The Korban Pesach, that single lamb that was offered, is brought in, and you make sure everyone has a piece of it. It's put on a piece of matzah. It's passed around. Everyone needs to eat at least a little bit of it. A blessing is said, and it's eaten, and that fulfills the commandment. So Hillel said, we eat matzah and bitter herbs together. And it's, what's very interesting about Hillel, you guys know the story in the book of Acts, when the disciples, they keep getting beaten and thrown into prison and rounded up. And they say, what do we do with these men? And Hillel's grandson, who is Gamliel, he was the Av Beit Din, the leader of the Sanhedrin. He stands up and he gives his famous, if these men are doing what God's doing, the will of God, and you stop them, you'll find yourself what? Fighting and trying to hinder the work of God. But if what they're doing is not of God, they'll be gone and it's going to fizzle up and no need to worry. But there's always one man who stands up, and he was the leader. He was the grandson of Hillel, the last of the Zugot, which we talked about. One of the last of the pairs, him and Shammai. And so something interesting happens. Hillel said, we eat the matzah and bitter herbs together, which we'll talk about more. In the temple times, that's what happened. So a lot of things had happened before the meal. A lot of lambs were eaten, had to be done in the temple. You couldn't do it on your own. You couldn't go set up your barbecue and barbecue your lamb outside. This is why we don't eat lamb today. There's no temple. There's no temple to take it to fulfill the command to do so. Everything was done with others. You can't do it on your own. You can't have Passover on your own. This is not I'm going to do it myself alone. No. We're called to come together. So in Yeshua's time, the entire story of Yeshua is tied into what was already going on. And we know that Yeshua and the disciples lived about 50 or 60 years after Hillel. Or at the time of Hillel, there was a variance. Hillel died, I believe, when Yeshua was a baby, and Shammai died when he was a teenager. But there was an understanding of eating the matzah and eating the bitter herbs together. So we get to the book of Matthew. The Talmudim, Yeshua's disciples, they ask him, Rabbi, where do you want to prepare the Seder meal? Mark 14:12-16. It was the first day of matzah. How do we know that? They had not had their Seder meal yet. It's the first day of Matzah. It's the 13th day of Nisan because that's the first day of unleavened bread, the day when yeast is removed from the homes are cleaned. So the sun sets and it becomes the 14th day of Nisan. That's when Yeshua gets together with his Talmudim in the upper room and they sit down and they eat. And we've been there where they believe the upper room is. It's about a half a block or so from King David's tomb, right near the walls of the old city. So this brings us to the Seder plate. What was not on the Seder plate that night? Lamb. Why? Because the Korban Pesach, the Passover lamb, nor the Hagiga lamb had been offered and cooked yet. That wouldn't happen until the next day. Yeshua's there, he's teaching his Talmudim, and this is loosely referred to as a teaching Seder. It wasn't a Passover Seder because there was no lamb. You can't have a Passover without lamb when the temple is around. So Yeshua, he's teaching the Talmudim. So on the table that night, we see his matzah, maror, the bitter herbs, the horseradish, the karpas, and wine. On the night of the 14th of Nisan, Yeshua goes through a Seder teaching. The next day, what happens? Yeshua is executed at the exact same time as the Korban Pesach is being offered in the temple. The parallel between the Passover lamb and Yeshua is very clear and it can't be denied. So is Yeshua our Passover lamb? Yes and no. Why no? Because we don't eat him. He's like the Passover lamb. He is similar to the Passover lamb. He is a type of the Passover lamb, but we don't eat people. But the parallel between the Passover lamb and Yeshua is very clear. It can't be denied. So this Seder, there's no meat, but there are things that are done. Hillel says Torah teach, or he gives a Torah teaching, or he talks about a Torah teaching about eating matzah and bitter herbs. So he takes this literally and eats them together. In the U.S., this is called a Hillel sandwich. And again, Yeshua and his disciples, they said at the Last Supper, 50 or 60 years at the most after Hillel. So this was a common practice. This wasn't anything new that Messiah had done. He was just being Jewish. But this was a Passover and the time before Passover, unlike any in history. So again, there's no meat at the table. There's no gravy or au jus or anything to dip meat in because there's no meat. And something happens. It says in the Gospels that they dipped something and ate. He who dips with, remember that story? So they refer to that as sop. So what is the sop that we see them dipping bread into on the table? It's the bitter herbs, the horseradish. So they are making a Hillel sandwich, a very Jewish thing to do. So what do we see in the Seder plate that they didn't have? We have an egg, which represents what? The Hagiga offering, which there's no temple. You remember when they were in Babylon, they were taken, dragged away to Babylon. The temple was destroyed. And they said, how do we do this together? How do we continue to live as Jews together and go forward? Well, there were three great problems in Judaism. The worst, Avodah Zarah, idol worship. Assimilation, they assimilated into the nations. And the third was they stopped praying. There was no temple to go to anymore. So they set in Babylon, they set up the synagogue. They said, here's how we're going to do it together. Every little village, every little town is going to have a synagogue. So we have a place to go together every week we have the Beit Midrash, the house of teaching, the house of study where we can study Torah. We have the Beit Tefillah, the place, the house. We can go together and pray, and we can pray the temple prayers that were going on during the sacrifices. There's no temple. We can commemorate it by the liturgy. And they said, you know, we don't want to have any disputes. If there's a dispute, we want to have a place to resolve this. So they formed what is referred to as the Beit Din, the house of judgment. If you had a problem against your brother, sister, you go to the synagogue, and the Beit Din, they would adjudicate whatever the problem was. And they stayed close. But when they had Passover, guess what they didn't have on the plate anymore? There was no lamb because there was no temple, and they were far from the temple. And so they took an egg, and we'll talk about other things that's representative in the egg. But the egg represents the Hagiga offering on the Seder plate. When they came back to rebuild the temple, the egg was still there. And then the temple was destroyed again, we know, later on at the time of Yeshua. But for hundreds of years, it was still there. And after the temple, well, guess what? We're back to the same thing. There's no lamb. Was keep the egg on the Seder plate. That's what it represents. The Sephardim, the Sephardic Jews, they eat the egg. The Ashkenazis, not so much. I heard Rabbi Bernstein joke about it. He said, you know, the Ashkenazis, you know, we've got enough food already. We don't need it. So, you know, you have Rabbi Shapira. He's Sephardic. Rabbi Bernstein is Ashkenazi, a former rabbi. We were under a Yemenite. So you're going to, we just don't have an Italian Jew to represent the four main groups. But they all do things 99% the same, but they all have a few things that are a little different. All right, so I'm almost done here. And so when we get started, you're going to have a better idea of why we're doing what we're doing. So the Talmudim, they were dipping matzah in the sop, eating a Hillel sandwich. So they go through the rest of the teaching, and they pass out another piece of matzah. Yeshua does. This piece of matzah is the afikomen, the piece to eat at the end, which is also, that word also means dessert or something eaten at the end. So during a Seder, this piece of matzah would have a piece of Korban Pesach on it, which was required to eat. But this was an evening before the Seder meal with no meat. So what do you do? So again, Yeshua was teaching his people, so he passed out the matzah, the afikomen, and he ate it. And they ate it. And now Yeshua gave his major teaching. We're at Kos Yeshuot, the cup of salvation. And Yeshua proclaims, "This is my blood." Is it blood? Absolutely not. Were the Talmudim vampires? Absolutely not. So then what was it then? What exactly was he saying? This is a big mystery. We see within Scripture there are three liquids that have significance. Water. Water is used for a mikvah or to make things tahor, to make things ritually clean that were once unclean, or purification. We see oil, what is used to sanctify things or to make them holy. The menorah, the implements in the temple, had oil splashed on them. That's what anointing is, kings, prophets, priests. The oil represents sanctification. And then we see this third liquid, blood. When Moses brought Torah to people, what did he use the blood for? Remember, he sprinkled the blood. But he used the blood. Blood always represents, it's always used to ratify, or he used it to ratify the covenant. So we have water, purification, oil, sanctification, blood, ratification. And the ratification is basically that final stamp of approval. So when Yeshua was saying, "This is my blood," he's saying that this is the ratification of the Torah. Remember, he was who? The living Torah. So when you drink it, you're saying, "I am going to try and not sin anymore. I'm ratifying my life to Torah. And this is my final stamp to say, that's it. I'm going to try not to sin anymore." This is what he's teaching. "I'm taking Torah upon myself." He's about to die, and he's spreading the message the same way as Yochanan the Immerser did, the same way as Moshe Rabbeinu did. The same way as Joshua did. The same way as even someone like Jonah did. What did the prophets do? They told people to keep Torah. Keep Torah, keep Torah, keep Torah. When you keep Torah, what does that stop you from doing? Sinning. How do you know what sinning is? Because you understand what Torah, because Torah teaches what sin is. This is my blood, he was saying. This is the way to ratify Torah. When they finished, they had the afikoman without meat. They know the next day there will be meat on it. Someone had mentioned, I saw a post on Facebook, and they said, oh, these guys didn't know anything. And I said, no. I said, these stupid fishermen, as you called them, were Jews who had been bar mitzvahed. They'd been in synagogue every Shabbat their whole lives. They knew more than anybody we know today. They were right there seeing the stuff that we only read about and talk about that had been passed down from generation to generation to generation. So this brings me to a couple of questions. We know that the Talmudim, they recognized and they understood all the symbolism involved in everything that was going on. And we talked about this idea. They knew Yeshua wasn't saying, drink blood, eat my flesh. Of course he wasn't saying that. That's one of the most abominable things you can do is drink blood and eat flesh. What was one of the first things that was when Paul, when he was talking to the Gentiles, what did he, I think Acts 15-ish, he said, refrain from doing what? From eating food that's been strangled, offered to an idol, fornicating with the temple prostitutes, and drinking blood. But it's very interesting, I'm kind of going off script a little here, but when Yeshua did that, people would say today, oh, well, that's all that the Gentiles have to do. No. Then on Shabbat, they went with Paul and James and Peter and John and Thaddeus and all of these different ones who were still around. And what did they do? They went to the synagogue on Shabbat, as was Yeshua's custom, as was Paul's custom, etc. I don't want you to answer this question because I know you may get it wrong. So I'm not going to ask you. So I'm just going to answer it for you. Is the Korban Pesach a sacrifice for sin? Many would say yes, but it's not. And this is where people don't understand what to do with Yeshua. They don't understand. And here's why. There are plenty of sin sacrifices, including multiple ones on Yom Kippur, including for Israel, including for the nations. Anyone who wanted to bring an offering for sins, they were they understood the book of Leviticus to see how it was done. So what does the Korban Pesach represent? First, it represents obedience to God. He said to do it, so we do it. Why did the people kill the lamb and spread their blood on the doorposts? He said to do it and to do it. So out of obedience, it was eaten. What was left was burned in the original Passover. And we remember on Mount Sinai, the children of Israel, they didn't say, okay, God, explain to us and we'll keep Torah. No, they said, we will do and we will hear. We will do it, then later on we'll understand. We'll gain an understanding of it. So the lamb was eating of the Pesach was obedience to God. The blood represents the ratifying of the Torah, keeping the commandments of God, being free by keeping the instructions of God. Torah makes us free, contrary to what you've been taught. Torah doesn't restrict you, it actually frees you. And that's what the Pesach lamb is really about. Sin is a violation of Torah, and because of Torah, we know what sin is, so we don't have to guess. Torah tells us what to do and what not to do. Proverbs tells us don't be stupid in doing things that you can do, but probably should not do. And if you look at what the Torah tells us we can't do, and we look at the things we can do, there's so much we can do. And a few little things that Torah says, refrain from. Yeshua, when he's talking to his Talmudim, he's trying to explain this to them. Deuteronomy 30:11, for this mitzvah which I am giving you today is not too hard for you. It is not beyond your reach. It isn't in the skies that you need to ask, who will go up into the sky and get it for us? Who will bring it down to us and make us hear it so that we can obey it? Likewise, it isn't beyond the sea, so that you need to ask, who will cross the sea for us, bring it to us and make us hear it so that we can obey it? On the contrary, the word is very close to you, in your mouth, even in your heart. Therefore, you can do it. As we start our Seder, let's celebrate tonight being free from the sins of Egypt, the bondage of Egypt, the restrictions of Egypt. Amen. Amen. So with that, we're going to officially start our Seder tonight. I'd like to invite my wife to come up for the lighting of the candles.